If you want a new life, freedom from a cruel world, you can find a true life in the Word.
Welcome to True Life in the Word with Pastor Victor Tafoya. Have you ever wondered what it takes to dare to do great things and to live a victorious Christian life? Please join us now for our study in God's Word.
Off with a word of prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord God, and we thank you for this time. We thank you, Lord God, for a new beginning. There comes a time, as we learned last week in our Bible study, that when Uzziah died and he was the apple of Israel's eye, the apple of Isaiah, the prophet's eyes, they looked to him for strength, for courage, for protection, for provision. They looked to him for everything, Lord God, but then he died. And it was only then, we learned last week, that they could see God high and lifted up, sitting on his throne, and that he's holy, holy, holy God. And we learned last week, Lord God, that there comes a time when we need a new beginning, when we need different surroundings, where we need a fresh start, where we, like Isaiah, can look up into the sky and see God as holy, 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 and begin our lives all over again. And so, Lord, that's what we do today. And we start the study in the book of Ephesians, Lord God. We ask that you would just bless this time, that your Holy Spirit would fall upon this place, and that everybody here, Lord God, would be open to what your word has to say to us. That we would not be judgmental, but we would be submissive, Lord God, to your will and to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's go ahead and read verses 1 and 2 in the book of Ephesians. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This past week, I was watching the news on TV, and there was a story of a little boy. I believe the report said that he was about 2 years old, who crossed over a small barrier and walked right up to a cage that kept monkeys. You might have heard that story on the news. Now, these monkeys that they were talking about on the news are pretty cool because they use their hands, their feet, and their tail to hold on to limbs on the tree to go from one place to another. But they also use their hands, their feet, their tail to grab hold of food, and actually to grab hold of anything else that's within reach. Well, in this case, one of the monkeys put his tail through the chain link fence, wrapped his tail around the child's legs. Of course, the child freaked out, started screaming. His parents were in an uproar, and the news program reported that they've hired an attorney to sue the zoo. Well, I've been to see the monkeys that they were talking about. They're right next to the orangutan cage. And that child would have had to climb about a 2-foot wall. Now remember, this is only a 2-year-old child. Not high enough for me or you to really give us any problem, but for a 2-year-old child, he would have had to do something to crawl over it. He would have had to walk about 5 feet to the chain link fence before the monkey could have done what he did. I bring this incident up because as you go to the zoo, and even inside, you're told not to get too close to the animals. You're told not to feed the animals because these are wild animals and they can bite or cause injury. But for some, I guess, ignorance is bliss. Instead of taking responsibility for not obeying the rules and, most importantly, not watching a 2-year-old the whole time you're in the zoo, it would have taken some time for the child to get where he got to. It's easier to lay blame on someone else for not heeding the warnings that have been given to you plainly before you enter the zoo and throughout the zoo. I also think about all those people who smoke, of which I used to be one of them. I used to smoke like a train many, many years ago, buying pack after pack of cigarettes and ignoring the little warning on every pack of cigarettes. You know the warning. It's just little letters. It says, warning, the Surgeon General has determined that cigarette smoking is fatal to your health or dangerous to your health. I bring all this up not to point the finger at anyone for what they do, but to point to a simple truth. To point to the fact that you and I can come face to face with the truth. You and I can hear the truth. You and I can read the truth. You and I can know the truth, and you and I can still ignore the truth. In the world, we expect unbelievers, people who aren't Christians, born again by the Spirit of God, to ignore the truth of God out of ignorance, some out of a well-meaning heart. But Christians can also, I should say, let me rephrase that, Christians can also ignore the truth. They can ignore it out of ignorance, some out of a well-meaning heart. But regardless of what the reason is, Christians can still ignore the truth also. You see, as Christians, we've been given a manual for life, a manual on the truth. It's called the Bible. And in this manual, Peter tells us that we have everything we need for right living, for victorious living, for joyful living. Everything. He said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, it said, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And notice, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Everything that a believer needs to live a life of victory, everything that a believer needs to live a joyful life, is all wrapped up in the book we call the Bible, the manual for life. You know that no other book ever written can make that kind of boast. No other book. Only the Bible can. And why can the Bible make that type of boast? Well, because it's only through the Bible that Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2 was inspired by the Holy Spirit, written down by men who were moved by the Spirit of God to write them down, can, when applied to our lives, change our lives. It's interesting that the Bible tells us in Psalm 119:9, how can a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed according to your word, O Lord. The Bible is the only book ever written that can make the claim that it can change your life, that it can clean your life. You see, no other book can do that. No other book can tell us about God. This is the only book ever written that can do that, because it was inspired by God the Holy Spirit, who was sent by God the Son, who came to reveal God the Father to us. And though we as believers have this manual for life, to be victorious, to be joyful, to be able to impact our society in a huge way, we, like the examples I stated earlier, quite often ignore the truth. And instead of going through life victorious, instead of going through life joyful, instead of impacting our society and our community around us, quite often we walk around with that defeated look. I should say, outlook. Like nothing's ever going to get better. We walk around with that somber look on our face. You know the kind of look I'm talking about. The woe is me kind of look. Or should I say, the woe is me outlook. Let's call it the Eeyore syndrome. You guys know who Eeyore is from Winnie the Pooh. Every time someone talked to him, woe is me. It's a beautiful day, isn't it? Eeyore, Pooh would say. Oh, I guess it is. But just look, it's too hot and too sunny and my tail's going to wilt. He could never ever see the beautiful day because he was always ignoring the truth. You know, Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh, and we, instead of walking in the Spirit like the Scripture encourages us to do, instead, We sit around on our flesh with the woe is me look and outlook. That's why I chose to start this study in the book of Ephesians. Because in it, we're going to discover three main things as we go through it. We're going to discover the wealth of a believer in Jesus Christ. What we have in Jesus Christ, the blessings that we have, everything that a believer has in Christ. We're going to discover, secondly, the believer's walk. How to walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. Because of our discovery of our wealth in Christ, it leads us quite naturally to walk an obedient life in Christ with the power that He's given us to do so. And last, we're going to discover the warfare in a believer's life. If you discover everything that you have in Christ and begin walking in Christ, you'll soon discover that you're at war. Oh, not with man and not with God, but with Satan and his entourage of demonic soldiers whose one purpose is to keep you ineffective in your witness for Christ by keeping you in the dark about your wealth in Christ, about your walk in Christ, and about the warfare that you will experience. Now, whenever Paul wrote his letters, he did it in two ways. He usually did it by beginning to write to them about doctrine. He would write to them to straighten them out about something that was being spread around at the time. False doctrine. Second, he would help them in applying what he wrote about doctrine. So he wrote to them about their walk, in other words. In the book of Ephesians, we can see the same outline. In chapters 1 through 3, Paul specifically writes about right doctrine, and then from chapters 4 through 6, he writes to them about right walking. So with that, let's get into the intro to the letter of Ephesians. It says in verses 1 and 2 again, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I divided these two verses into three different sections that I want us to look at today. First, Paul's greeting to the church. Second, Paul's recognition of the believers in the church. And third, God's blessings to the believers in the church. Let's look at the first, Paul's greeting to the church. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. The first thing we want to notice is Paul's greeting. It's very important. Paul's greeting is a way that he presents himself to the church. He starts off by saying, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. In Acts chapter 2, after Jesus had already ascended into heaven, the church had gotten together. They got together. It was about 120 people strong at the time. Peter stood up and spoke to them about electing another apostle to take the place of Judas Iscariot, the one who had betrayed Jesus. Peter's argument was pretty good, as he used scripture to make his point from Psalms 69 and 109, he began to state that there needed to be 12 to make them complete, 12 apostles. By the way, 12 is the number of governments in scripture. In Acts, we get one of the requirements that someone had to have to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. First, they had to have accompanied them when Jesus was still alive, beginning from the baptism of John all the way up to the resurrection and then to the ascension in heaven. That was a main requirement for any apostle of Jesus Christ. That requirement in itself, I think, would have disqualified quite a few people from taking Judas's place, I think. They chose two people, Barsabas and Matthias. And then after choosing them, they cast lots, and whoever the lot fell on, that would be the apostle that God chose according to them. It was a great plan. They looked at Scripture, knew that there needed to be someone to take Judas's place, and then they were the ones who chose the two that God would have to choose from. And then they cast lots so that God could finally choose whoever he was going to choose. They did everything right, up to the point of only giving God two choices and then casting lots between them. Although Peter knew the word and was right in discerning that Judas needed to be replaced, I believe that he and the other disciples got it wrong when they chose two men and said, "Now, Lord, which of these two do you want to choose?" I believe God's choice was neither man. It was neither Barsabas or Matthias to be chosen to be an apostle. I say that because in Revelation chapter 21, verse 14, it tells us that the names of the apostles are written on the 12 foundations in heaven. My personal conviction is that we won't see Matthias's name, who was the one who was chosen, by the way, on any of those foundations of the apostles. We'll see Paul the apostle's name. I believe Paul was the one that should have filled Judas's office. I believe the disciples got ahead of the Lord by trying to make something happen before the power of the Holy Spirit came upon them on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. That's a mistake I often make. I know you often make it. I'll see a principle in the Word of God, and I'll say, okay, now how can I make this happen? And I'll try to ramrod what I found in the Scriptures through. Instead of saying, I see the principle, Lord. Now I'm going to wait on you for the power of your Spirit to bring it about. I'm going to wait patiently. Maybe you're wrestling with some sort of decision right now, saying, which one is it, Lord? Is it this or is it that? Where do you want me to go, here or there? What do you want, Lord? Here are your choices, this one or that one? You know, in Numbers chapter 11, we see something so typical of the way we do these things. The Israelites were murmuring, you might remember in Numbers chapter 11, it says, we're sick and tired of this manna. That was the heavenly bread that God provided for the Israelites as they went through the desert. Gave them manna, heavenly bread. Hearing their complaints, Moses said to the Lord, what am I supposed to do? You told me you would give them meat. They're crying out for meat. Do you want me to kill the flocks and the herds we're bringing into the promised land? In other words, saying, we won't have anything left if we kill what we have. Or do you want us to fish all the fish out of the Red Sea? Which is it, Lord? He gave them only two choices. But the Lord said, trust me, Moses, and you'll see that I have more choices than just two. I have options you've never even thought about in your wildest dreams. And suddenly, quail by the thousands flew into the camp of Israel, and they were only 2 feet off the ground. And so low that the Israelites grabbed sticks, batted them down. I know that's what happened because the Bible says in verse 32 that he that gathered least gathered 10 homers. A homer was about 65 gallons, I believe. It would have been the equivalent today of, I guess, 200 family-sized buckets of Kentucky Fried Chicken. And that would have been the least person. That's how much meat he gathered. That's a lot of quail, man. It's a lot of bird. Be careful, I would caution, about saying, okay, Lord, is it this or is it that? Because the Lord has options we've never even heard of or thought of. He could be saying, I'm not looking for this. I'm not going to do that. But I am going to do this, something you haven't even noticed yet or even thought of. So wait on him and listen for his answer. Paul saw the resurrected Lord on the road to Damascus. It's recorded for us in Acts chapter 9. Oh, you remember the story. We've went through it. Saul, as he was called before he was called Paul, was on his way to Damascus in Syria to round up and arrest all the Christians he could find, put them in chains, bring them back to Jerusalem as trophies. But on the road to Damascus, something happened that he didn't expect. The resurrected and glorified Lord appeared to him. And that's the way it happens with us also. Jesus appears to us. He makes himself real to us at a time we don't even expect. Sometimes, even at those times when we're off to do the worst things that we could think of, because we don't agree with someone. And that's when the Lord knocks us off our high horse, as he did Paul the Apostle, and he appears. Jesus said to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul replied, "Who are you, Lord?" In other words, are you the Lord? Are you Lord? And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Then Saul said, "Well, what do you want me to do?" Then Jesus said, "Arise and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do." At that moment, he was blinded, led to Damascus by hand, taken to the house of Judas, not Iscariot. And there was another disciple, Ananias, who was commanded by Jesus to go and lay hands on Saul, that he might receive his sight. That's when the Lord told Ananias about the plans he had for Saul, soon to become Paul. And he said, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." Paul was able to say he was an apostle by the will of God because he was told he was an apostle by the will of God. What about you? Are you are what you are by the will of God today? Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, "Make your calling and election sure." Paul was one who knew his calling. He was called by the will of God to be an apostle, prepared from the earliest days of his life to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, an apostle of God by the will of God. He grew up as a son of a rabbi. He was seated at the feet of Gamaliel, the foremost rabbinical scholar of the day. Paul eventually became a member of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court. After all his studying, all of his efforts to be righteous in his own energy, all of his attempts to keep the law blamelessly, all of this would be preparatory to make him the minister of the gospel of grace. He was perfect. He was perfect to be chosen. He had such a hatred for Christ and for Christians. And yet from the earliest of his days, God was preparing him. He knew the scriptures. He just didn't recognize the grace of God, and instead tried to work out his own salvation. He tried to live under the law, and that was so frustrating for him. And I believe that that was one of the goads that Jesus said, "It's hard for you to kick against the goads." It was a goad of frustration. All of Paul's experiences prepared him to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. The same, I think, is true for me and for you. God wants to place each one of us in a spot for which he's prepared for us from the beginning. You see, God's will isn't heavy or difficult. His will fits perfectly with the personality and the experiences that he's given you and me throughout our lives. God sees where he wants you to serve him, whether on the construction site, you could say, a classroom, a courtroom, maybe as a butcher, as a truck driver, as a baker, as a banker, in an office, as a homemaker, as a mother, as a father. You see, we often make a big mistake in thinking that what we're doing is second best, that it's not good enough, that if we were really serious about our faith, we'd be in full-time ministry. And I think that's wrong. The Lord stations his men and women where he sees they can minister most effectively and where people around them will be impacted eternally. God has a place for each one of us in his kingdom, and he'll place us there.
Please join us next week as we continue our study in God's Word. For more information about our church or to listen to more sermons by Pastor Vic, visit True Life Fellowship on the web at tlfabq.org or call us at area code 505-489-6326. You can also write to us at True Life Fellowship, P.O. Box 10476, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87184-0476. We'd love for you to join us Sundays at 10 a.m. at Raymond G. Sanchez Community Center, 9800 4th Street Northwest, just north of Alameda Boulevard here in Albuquerque. May the Lord bless you as you study his word this week.
He is the Word.